our idols will do this to us. They will cause us to try to ignore the ways that God is calling us back home. But we have to be in charge of what goes on in our hearts. It's really the only power that we have is, what will we worship? What will we give ourselves to? What will we allow to be supreme in our lives?
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast as we wrap up our series, Empty Promises. With the message To the Root, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Doing all right? Woo! Awesome. Glad you guys are all here today. If you're new, my name is Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I am so glad you're here. Welcome home. If it's your first time, welcome back if it's not. And we're so glad to have you guys with us today. I really feel like I need to say this just because I think someone needs to hear it. This morning during worship, you witnessed something pretty powerful. Beyond the performance of playing music, beyond using the gift of their voices, our team led us in the worship of God, but there's some things you need to know if you don't know. Star on the end, for the last two weekends in a row, has lost a parent. Her father died, her mother died, and this is the first time she's been able to come to church because she did not have a parent pass away. And if you saw her, she was leading, and this is not is to give glory to Starlene, and she was leading with a power and a strength that only comes from God. Carrie, who so skillfully sang that last song for us, many of you know that her mother, Diane, has been battling a very serious health issue, and even now is probably watching. Diane, we love you and we're praying for you, but she's probably watching online from her room in a care facility. Only God can give us the power to deal with our fear and our hurt and our heartache in such a powerful, profound way in front of others. And He deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. If you've ever doubted what our God can do, I want you to know that in a time of great weakness, He gave them strength to lift us up. And He deserves some glory for that. Can we give God glory for that this morning? I don't know who needed that or what you're going through, but I want you to know that God can give you that kind of strength as well. He is an amazing God. Well, today I want to jump into this. We are wrapping up our series called Empty Promises. We've been talking about idols, and we've been talking about the idols that exist in our lives. And when we talk about idols, I'll just kind of let you know, this is a heavy topic. This is a very deep series. This requires for us to get the most out of it. This requires for us to really have some hard self-examination. And I know this, I'm aware of this. It's hard for us to do that sometimes. And so I ask that you just be open to whatever God is saying to you today as He's leading you through this. This whole series has been powerful for folks, but I also realize that this is a very challenging word. And so we're going to get into this today because idols are a real issue. Now, when we talk about idols, a lot of times when we hear the word, we think, if you've been in church, you know, Baal or Molech or the Asherah poles, we think about these kinds of idols that people would worship at a statue or at a certain temple or something like that. Sometimes we think about an image, something that has a physical representation, and that would be easy if that were the only idols that were present. But really, what the scripture points us to, and what this series is about, is those deep inner idols. They don't have their own temple necessarily. They don't have their own statue or representation, but they are idols of our lives nonetheless. This is how we've been defining that word idol. It could be anything we place ahead of God in our lives, anything that takes God's place in our hearts. And it can be all kinds of things. Literally, there could be thousands upon thousands, millions of idols in our lives. One thing we talked about was finally getting it, whatever it is. We get our eyes set on something that we believe if we have it, then we'll finally be happy. We'll finally get to that place of feeling fulfilled and secure. But that's a broken reality, because once we get there, typically what happens is there's another it that good comes on our screen, that surfaces that we now will pursue. We talked about the fact that sometimes human relationships are those idols that take the center of all of our focus and the drive. And if we could just have that person in our lives, and sometimes that's a man or a woman, sometimes it's a child, but we place so much emphasis on those human relationships and romantic love. And, you know, some of us are in such pursuit of specifically those new feelings of love that we just have serial relationships in our lives again and again and again, and or we look to things in the physical expression of love to satisfy something within us. But the problem is that no person was ever meant to fulfill all of our needs. Only Jesus was. We talked about the lure of money and greed, about how easy it is to put that up on the pedestal. We've talked about success and achievement. We've talked about power and authority. All of these things are mechanisms that we can pursue, that can take all of our focus, that we can be in pursuit of those things even while praising Jesus, even while proclaiming the name of the Lord. It's really these things that can be so dangerous. And the reality is that they're not bad. You know, I believe that God wants us to have great relationships on this earth. He wants us to have not only great friendships, but he also wants us to have powerful and red-hot romance in our relationships and our marriages. I believe God wants us to have intimate friendships. I believe God wants these things. I believe God gives us dreams to pursue, and that God is he does lead us into paths that lead us to success. And all those things are good things. They're not bad until we take them too far. And that's the problem with idols. That's the problem with sin. Sin is often something good that God gives us, taken to excess or beyond its intended bounds. And that's the problem with these idols. It's just usually things that don't start off bad. It's usually things that start off looking like, hey, this is a good thing. I want to have this in my life. But when it gets taken to the extreme, when it gets taken beyond where it's supposed to go, that's where the problem kicks in. Last week, we looked at the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, and his life was a spiritual roller coaster. He was all over the map. He had this amazing, terrifying dream, and he had to bring in all these people to solve it, and God and they couldn't. And so God gave the prophet Daniel this miraculous interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar praised the Lord. Very next chapter, he thinks he is the Lord. He starts trying to have people worship him. I mean, it's this roller coaster arrangement of his whole life. And we looked at that. We talked about how power and authority can kind of blind us to some of these things. But for some reason, he kept sliding back into those wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of believing, and until eventually God had to correct him very severely, very harshly. His story mirrors our stories so much. I'm thankful for God that loves us enough to kill our idols, even if it wounds us in the process. Amen. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification is to point out the things in our life that we need to give over to him. To point out the ways that we are living, the ways that we are thinking, the things that we are believing that take us farther away from the heart of God and to lead us back to him. But have you ever wondered why we tend to so often fall into the same old patterns? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar said the right things. I mean, we could even take his words and we could turn them into an amazing praise and worship song. He said the right stuff. He did the right things many times. The way he responded to God's work in his life was correct. It was the way it should be, at least on the surface. But yet he kept sliding back. And sometimes when we see people who so often slide back into their old patterns, there's a part of us, particularly if you grew up in the church and you're kind of thinking, well, you know, he was a pagan. That's Nebuchadnezzar's background. Of course, that's the way it was for him because he kind of grew up with that pattern in his life. So yeah, he's going to slide back into that. Sometimes we can look at that and kind of see him as an outsider instead of another human being just like us. But today we're going to look at a person who definitely is like many believers. He grew up in the church. In fact, beyond that, he was a prophet of God. We're going to look at the story of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jonah. Many of us know the story about Jonah in the well. How many of you guys remember the story about Jonah in the well? You grew up in Vacation Bible School. You heard about Jonah in the well. There was some flannel graph somewhere that someone slapped a whale to, and that's remained in your mind ever since. It's a lot of times regarded as a children's story, but really, Jonah is a powerful, powerful, uniquely written book of the Bible. We actually did a series on it a few years ago. You should go check that out in our archives. Very, very powerful story. Very, very powerful book, the book of Jonah. But there's some things that we need to understand about who Jonah was so we can really understand what he was battling with and grappling with in life. Number one, he was the prophet of God. Now, when I say that, he wasn't the only prophet of God at the time. Jonah existed in the time of his ministry. The prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea both were working. They were both in ministry, proclaiming the word of the Lord to the people of God. However, Jonah was the prophet because in his day, he was the most popular. He was the most well-known. I mean, people loved to hear Jonah give a word. People loved to hear what Jonah had to say. And so they followed Jonah. They cared about Jonah. People absolutely loved him. Most prophets were hated. Jonah was loved. But here's the other side of that. As he is mentioned in other books, primarily one of the places we're going to look at, 2 Kings 14, he prophesied a victory for King Jeroboam II over his enemies. God enabled him to prophesy this, but listen to this. Jeroboam II, son of Jehoash, began to rule over Israel in the 15th year of King Amaziah's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 41 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. And so here you have Jeroboam II, widely regarded as a wicked king, but he was not only a king, he was a very successful king. He liked to go to war and he liked to bring home the spoils of war. This is something that he loved to do. He was good at it. He was leading his country. They were economically strong. They were militarily strong. So a lot of things were looking good on the outside. However, he led his nation into even more sin, into deeper wickedness. And this is a characterization of his leadership as a king. Now, this is the prophecy part. Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. And so we see this is the prophecy that Jonah had made. He told him, go to battle. You're going to recover this land. Jonah told him what he wanted to, what he wanted to hear. God enabled that prophecy. But here's the challenge. Here's the unique thing about Jonah. He never gave the king a warning about his sin. He never gave the king a warning about his pride, about humbly praising God, especially in victory. Jonah, it would seem, spent his career telling the king and the people what they wanted to hear, and they loved him for it. He never confronted their sin. He never confronted their open and rampant idolatry. He told them only the good stuff. He preached what their itching ears wanted to hear. No wonder they loved him. And just so you know, you probably would have loved him too. God loved Jonah. God used Jonah. There's no question about that. But he was a prophet. One who tells the truth of God. God's hand of anointing was upon him in a unique and powerful way. And yet under his tenure as prophet of Israel, idolatry and sinfulness and injustice reigned so much so that God had to bring another prophet in. He raised up Amos. And through Amos, he brought about a rebuke and a correction of Jonah's prophecy and a warning to the king. So Amos chapter 6 speaks specifically to the promise that Jonah had given about that land that the king had conquered. He said this, "And you brag about your conquest of Lodabar. You boast, didn't we take Carnaim by our own strength?" Does it sound familiar to last week whenever Nebuchadnezzar was bragging about what he did? "O people of Israel, I'm about to bring an enemy nation against you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. They will oppress you throughout the land, from Lebo Hamath in the north to the Arabah Valley in the south." And so this was a prophecy that went through and basically it negated what Jonah said. Hey, you're going to get this, yes, but this terrible thing is going to come in its place. This nation will rise up and they are going to be devastating to you. And they were. The nation was the nation of Assyria, one of the most ruthless, violent, and bloodthirsty nation states to ever exist. Let me kind of give you an explanation. It was normal for a nation to go conquer another nation and enslave all the people and take all their stuff. That's what happened all the time. But not only did the Assyrians do that, they would go then to those places and they would completely destroy anything of the people that was left. And then they would sow thistles and salt into their fields, and they would poison their wells so that no one could ever come back there, at least for generations. They wiped them out. They had such a disdain for their enemy. They had such a disdain for the people that they would vanquish that they tried to wipe them out from history. They were a particularly ruthless people. And so this is who rose up. This is who Amos prophesied would come in. And they did exactly these things to Israel. And then God gives Jonah this message. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to that great city of Nineveh. Just so happens that Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. And Jonah would agree, and we would agree, they were wicked. But God had a plan. He wanted Jonah, his prophet, a man of unique anointing, to go and proclaim God's truth to these people. But it wasn't a, hey, God's going to get you, you're going to die, and this is going to happen. It was a warning. If you don't turn your ways, there is no hope. Knowing this, Jonah responded. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He brought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Just so we're clear, let's put this on a map so we can literally see what Jonah did. You can see Joppa was where the port was. Tarshish was as far as you could possibly go, as quick as you could possibly get there. Nineveh was 550 miles away. He would go five times the distance into a culture that did not know him or speak his language, because he absolutely did not want to have anything to do with God turning his enemies' hearts to him. Interesting response to God's clear call that he knew without question where God was calling him to. He was sure of it. He was so sure of it, he deliberately did the opposite. When you look at the nature of Jonah's ministry, when you look at how he responded to the clear call of God, you have to start asking some questions and start making some assumptions about why he did what he did. See, our idols tend to drive our decisions and justify our actions. There are things, a few things that we can't ignore about Jonah. He was a prophet called by God, called to proclaim the truth of God, to tell the good news of the Lord. But look what he did instead. He ran. He went the opposite direction, and he felt justified in doing so. He was proud of his country. He loved to serve his king. These people had greatly wronged him. It was justifiable for him to feel that way. It was probably a good thing for him to be proud of his nation, to want to serve his king. These things aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can be taken too far. Jonah took them too far. Jeroboam II was a wicked king in every way. He sought gain for Judah through conquest. Jonah prophesied about this victory. He gave him confidence to go and do this thing. But here's this interesting thing about that. None of the other prophets prophesied to the king in this way. Amos and Hosea both preached about justice. They both preached about the righteousness of God, the godliness that they're called to live in. They preached about what they need to preach as part of being a part of a greater kingdom. They knew about the Abrahamic blessing that exists in Genesis 12, that Israel would be a blessing to all nations, that through them, the blessing, the hope for salvation, the hope for mankind would come. They knew this. And so they preached repentance. They preached righteous living. They preached godliness. But what Jonah preached was just what they wanted to hear. Did God want to expand his territories? Absolutely. He enabled Jonah to preach that. But God was more concerned with expanding his kingdom in a spiritual way, something that went beyond nation boundaries in the rise and fall of governments. Whenever he could have been preaching about what God is calling us to do, to be who God is, has, what God, how God is calling us to live, he could have preached that, but he left that alone. And under his watch, Jonah's nation became more and more wicked. It became more and more idolatrous. He didn't speak a word against it. They were abusing the poor. They were corrupt in their authority. All the other prophets spoke out about this, but Jonah didn't. Why? It's because Jonah had an idol in his country and his culture. He placed it ahead of God. Did God want Jonah to grow? Yes, I believe absolutely he did. But God wanted his nation to grow in a godly way, not simply through this. He wanted to get this message through to Jonah. See, God never wants our material increase to come at the cost of our spiritual demise. God wanted the people to grow. God wanted the nation to expand. He wanted things to get better. He wanted things to improve in every way, but he didn't want it to come at the cost of their walk with him. And that was taking place. Everything was going well for them financially. They were winning battles on the battlefield. People were getting rich, but inwardly they were decaying and dying. They were growing farther and farther away from God, and Jonah said nothing about it. He let their destruction continue even though they knew the truth. Why? Jonah had an idol in his position and his popularity. He didn't want to speak to the issues that were causing the decay. He didn't want to speak to the issues. They had wealthy people who were taking advantage of the poor. They made it so that people could be sold into slavery to pay for their debts, but they prevented them, those same people, from being able to pay for a lawyer that could one day set things in order so that they could be free. And so they created a never-ending cycle that supported the rich while taking advantage of the poor. It was unjust. Jonah never said a thing about it. He loved the approval of the powerful people. He loved having the ear of a wicked king, and he did not want to jeopardize that. But even so, he never saw this reality about himself. See, idols blind us to the truth about who we are. They blind us to the truth about what's going on in our hearts. They prevent us from seeing ourselves as we ought. Jonah saw himself as the prophet, and he was. God had blessed him, and God used him in powerful ways. But rather than serve God by speaking the truth, the prophet ran, and he justified his running. He refused to speak the truth to anyone who didn't want to hear it. Jonah knew exactly what God was calling him to do, and he refused to do it. God wanted Nineveh to repent. God wanted his own people to repent. God wanted to save them. And that's how he saw them. He saw Nineveh as them, those people. People who are vastly different from me. He saw them and he judged them because they were wicked, they were bad, they were wrong, they were evil. And he was not. They were the pagans to the north. He was the God-fearing prophet at the south. Jonah had an idol in his own morality and religion. He saw the wickedness of the Assyrians readily, but he couldn't see his own sin. He would rather die than to have this enemy nation come to repentance. That should tell you something about where he was at in his life. See, anytime our faith is the excuse we use to do something God hasn't called us to, or that clearly goes against God's will, it is because we have the idol of our religious preference in place of God in our lives. And there's 1,000 examples of that. We could talk about all kinds of things, and every one of them, the ancient examples as well as our modern ones, hurt the advancement of the kingdom of God. Because when God's people put something in place of him in their hearts, they can't make the progress for his kingdom that we're called to make. Jonah refusing to preach repentance to the Ninevites was just another example. He didn't want them to get saved and be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. He could not preach to them. They might change. And so he ran away. But God's plans tend to work out in his favor. Jonah got on the boat for Tarshish, Tarshish. They were headed out, and shortly thereafter, God sent a supernatural storm. It was a gangbuster. I mean, I'm talking a massive, massive storm. The sailors who were used to being on the sea, they had experienced storms before. They were terrified. The ship itself was coming apart. They recognized that they began to call out to their gods. They began to cast lots to figure out what could happen, because we need something to change, because we're in a bad situation. They were all going to die. Jonah went below deck and took a nap. Our idols will do this to us. They will cause us to try to ignore the ways that God is calling us back home. They will call us to turn a blind eye to the things that are obviously going wrong in our lives. The sailors were pagan, but they knew that God was doing something unique in that situation. They were terrified for their lives. They cast those lots. God revealed to them that Jonah was the issue. And rather than come out and in that situation and repent to God, rather than say, God, I'm sorry, spare these men, he just said, well, throw me over. I'll just die. His idol had blinded him so much that he was willing to give up his life. That's what idols do. They steal our lives away. They take our joy. They steal our hope. They destroy our peace. Jonah was in such rebellion. He said, just throw me over the side of the boat and everything's going to be better. And so they did throw him over. And just like that, the storm went down. And just like a hula popper on a farm pond, a big fish came up and swallowed him down. Supernatural storm. He was swallowed by a supernatural fish. Normally we think about miracles as these wonderful, positive experiences for us. And sometimes God sends miracles that just completely shake us up. Sometimes God works in a miraculous fashion that terrifies us because he loves us enough to confront us with the realities of our sin. It's interesting that there in the belly of this fish, in the darkness, in the stench of the belly of this fish, Jonah is finally confronted by the reality of his sin. And in that place, where it might seem like he's the farthest from the Lord, Jonah repents, and he prays this prayer. I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answers me. I am driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I continue to gaze towards your holy temple. Those obeying empty idols forsake their own covenantal love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will fulfill. Salvation comes only from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to the fish. And in the only documented case where God approves of bulimia, it vomited Jonah out on dry land. There in the belly of the fish, seeking his own demise, Jonah had a wake-up call, and he said some very profound things. Some very profound things about the nature of pursuing our deep idols. He says, those obeying empty idols forsake their own covenantal love. It is a stunning realization and confession that the Hebrew word that Jonah used when it talks about this covenantal love is a Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed is not just love. We have, sometimes I feel like English is a weak language, because when we hear love, we hear all kinds of things. You can love coffee. Praise God, you can love barbecue. What he was talking about was something broader, something deeper. He was talking about chesed, which is God's love. It is relentless. It is irrational. It is overwhelming and powerful. It never stops. It is the love that cannot be tamed or contained. It is the love that just continues to pursue. It's the love that won't quit. It's the love that won't stop. It is the love from which God's grace for us flows. It's powerful and profound when we look at the kind of love that he's describing here. And he says, those who follow idols, those who obey idols, those who allow the idols to continue to rule over their life, they forsake themselves. They cut themselves off from chesed, from God's grace upon their lives. He was running for God. He refused. He was in rebellion to God. He wanted his own death, but there God confronted him on the ocean, in the fish. God wanted him to truly live. Jonah wanted death because of his own pride, his own frustration with a God that would redeem someone who could be so evil as his enemy. He was so focused on the deep idols that he had that he could not even see how they were cutting him off from the blessing of God that he was supposed to be living in. And so he repents, he gets vomited up, and he goes and he preaches this message to his enemies, the Ninevites. The Bible says that Nineveh was so large it took 3 days for him to go through. 3 days on foot for him to go and proclaim this message. The message was simple. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. For 3 days, everywhere he went, that's all he said. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. It's a one-sentence sermon. And he preached it so everyone could hear. I believe that Jonah preached it with a hardness, with a seriousness. He did not go into depth to explain that chesed that he knew about that was available to those people. He just proclaimed that wrath was coming, judgment was coming. He didn't even explain to them the nature of their sin. He just said this simple one-sentence sermon, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. In the result of that sermon, the result of that message, because of the power of God upon his life, it flowed through him, it connected with those people, and the Bible tells us that from the king at the top to the lowest peasant in the field, even the cows repented of sin. Massive revival took place. And everyone turned to God. They turned from their violence and from the wickedness of their ways. They turned their hearts. They started worshiping this God that Jonah didn't even expound upon to tell them about. All they knew was that he was coming and destruction was coming with him. And they repented, and look what God said. When God saw what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. It did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Wow. This is the part where you expect someone to come running out of the bleachers with Gatorade and dump it on Jonah's head like, yeah, woo, celebration time. And that's not what happened. This is when you'd expect Jonah to start, posting on Facebook and Twitter, about this great revival. No, it didn't happen. What did Jonah do? What was Jonah's response to perhaps one of the greatest movements of the Holy Spirit in the history of the world? An entire nation comes to God in 3 days. What is Jonah's response? He goes to the top of a hill and pouts. He prays to God that there just be at least enough people for one comet to come down and smite him. It even gets so bad that he accuses God, author of righteousness and holiness, one about whose holiness we cannot begin to fathom. He accuses God of evil. He preached the message of his life. And the heart of these pagan people turned to the living God. He preached the truth, a hard message to a hard people, and they responded. Their lives were changed, and he missed the blessing because he was still following those same idols. See, in the belly of the fish, he was in trouble, and he knew it. He had come to grips with himself. He was prepared. If I'm going to die here, I'm going to make sure my soul is good. When the fish vomited him out, he had to stick to his word. There's something that wasn't real about that. He knew that obeying those empty idols would forsake that covenantal love that God had given him, but he did it anyway. The story ends with Jonah in a depressed heap, but God is still pursuing him, saying, Jonah, should I not care about The 120,000 people that live in Nineveh, should I not care about this entire nation that's going to die and go to hell? Should I not care about the souls of these human people? Jonah doesn't even respond, and the book closes. The story is over. It's a sad book. Jonah was uniquely blessed, chosen, gifted by God to do amazing things, but by his own confession, the deep idols in his life cut him off from experiencing the blessing that God had for him. But listen to this. The real issue isn't the fact that Jonah had idols. That's not the real issue. Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols, that there's something about us. See, we were created to worship. We cannot not worship. Because of who we are, there's this throne of our hearts that was made for only God to occupy, and we will let things slide up in there. We will let things take his place. Jonah wasn't unique. It's like you're not unique. The issue is not the presence of idols. The issue is not the temptation. The issue is that he didn't replace them. Where the glory of Judah was his focus, he could have focused on the kingdom of God. Where he was obsessed with gaining everyone's acceptance, he could have focused on pleasing the Lord. Where he was consumed with his own self-righteousness by judging others, he could have focused on his own deep need for grace. These are Jonah's idols. What are yours? See, we all have them. And part of that call that Jesus gave, he said, if anyone wants to follow after me, they must deny themselves daily, take up their cross, and follow me. Part of what Jesus was talking to us was not saying, you know what, I'm going to give up a latte today and, you know, give that money to feed children in Africa. That's not what he's talking about. That can be a great thing to do. But what he's saying is, you got to watch your heart. Your heart is going to want to naturally gravitate to things other than Jesus, going to want to naturally gravitate to things other than God. The evil one will continue to tempt you to pull your heart this way. But we have to be in charge of what goes on in our hearts. It's really the only power that we have is, what will we worship? What will we give ourselves to? What will we allow to be supreme in our lives? It's not the presence of idols. It's do we replace them and keep God in the proper place where he belongs? Timothy Keller says, if we begin to realize that idols cannot simply, be removed, they must be replaced. If you only try to uproot them, they grow back. But they can be supplanted by what? By God himself, of course. But by God, we do not mean a general belief in his existence. Most people have that, yet their souls are riddled with idols. What we need is a living encounter with God. We were made to worship. The throne of our hearts cannot exist unoccupied. Something will creep in, and our role is to make sure that God stays on the throne. The full frontal attack, with all its noise, all of its shock and awe, is easy enough for us to defend because we can see it coming. It is the secret shot from the side that we don't see that's dangerous. That's why our enemy uses the good things in life to corrupt them to gain access to our soul, to gain access to our hearts. That's why he takes a good thing and he corrupts it little by little until that good thing that God has given us as a blessing from him becomes the idol that we put in place of him. He's crafty. He's good at his job. That's why we have to stay on top of things. Idols are attractive to us because of the false hope of empty promises. They make us feel like, man, I'm connected to this. I really do have power. I really don't have to be afraid. I really don't have to be vulnerable anymore. See, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel safe. Then I'll feel like my life has meaning. Then I'll have value. Then I'll be significant. Then I'll be okay. And if anything other than God becomes that, then we have an idol that is not where it's supposed to be. He is to be our source. We have to deal with our deep idols in life. And if we don't, we will never have the joy God wants. And in Psalm 4:7, says, "You have given me greater joy." He's our source of joy. It's an issue regarding our peace. God, our source of peace, it says in Romans 16:20. It's an issue regarding our purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love and who have been called according to His purpose. It's His purpose. He lets us live it out for Him. It's an issue regarding our contentment. He says, "My strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." See, He wants to give us Christ's power, but we can only get Christ's power when we relinquish our own. We can only tap into a power that's beyond our recognition, beyond our understanding, if we let go of the power that we think we need to have. And if we pursue that idol, we can never have. It cuts us off from the blessing that God wants for us. He is the source. He is our only hope. He and He alone can bring what our souls so desperately long for, but we have to place Him first. We have to choose Him. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to wake ourselves to worship, to make the decision to guard our hearts. And it starts with being aware. I'm going to wrap this up in just a second. Psalm 139 says this. This is a powerful prayer of David. I want you to leave this on the screen. "Search my heart, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." This is where it starts. Okay, God, show me what I'm not seeing. Idols blind us. They protect themselves by blinding us, by deafening our ears, so we can't hear what God is calling us to, so we don't supplant them with Him. I've prayed this prayer. And what I've discovered is that often our deep idols are revealed as they're taken away. I spoke to you guys about this many times before, but in 2017, my grandfather passed away. We all knew it was coming. I prepared for this. I preached his funeral. I have been a counselor. I've done a lot of grief counseling. I've walked with many, many people through the loss of particularly special folks in their life. But the grief hit me in a way that I realized this is more than just grief. This is bigger than that. And so I began to pray this scripture. God, show me what's going on. Because I'm no better than Jonah. I was blind to my own idols. In my mind, I didn't worship Him by bowing at His feet, but I had set up something that said, if He can't be here, then I can't be happy. I became grouchy. I had mood swings. I became difficult in my home. I did have good people in my life. I also kept them distant. But God, in His own gentle way, broke through. I had to wake up to the fact that I wasn't allowing God to bring me comfort or healing. In fact, I did something completely different, and God revealed yet another idol in my life. Instead of letting God take my pain and bring me through, I turned to sweets. I wanted to eat something good so I could feel good inside. I was not allowing God to bring me comfort. I was not letting God to bring me healing. I let other things step in. I didn't get into what you would call blatant or rampant sin or any of those things. But I did let something take too much of this. And as God showed it to me, as he shined a light, I had to take action. I had to repent. I had to replace. See, if you want to replace an idol, it starts with repentance. It continues with humility. And it's completed by diligent obedience. The reality is you have to get to the root and then build upon a firm foundation. The reason why I share this all with you is not just to confess, but it's this. In these pews are represented many people are here to hear about the Lord, to hear about how God could guide them in their life. But we all have idols. We all have hearts that our enemy desperately longs to dominate. Spurgeon says, it's interesting thing to think about the value of the human soul when both the Lord and Satan would be so preoccupied with having hold of it. God wants all of your heart because He wants you to have all of His blessing. But the idols in our lives, even the ones we can justify, even the ones that we feel like we can have every excuse to keep around, they cut us off from the blessing of God. Today, as we close, I just want to remind you, relentless faith doesn't happen by accident. We have to take action. What action is God calling you to? What action is God calling you to take? What idol is God calling you to throw down? What idol is creeping around the corner trying to steal that place that only He should have on the throne of your heart? Have you prayed that prayer? Search my heart, God, and know. Show me any offensive way. I believe this is not something that we take care of in just a one and done altar experience. So as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray. But I'm going to ask you to be open to whatever God would have to say from this moment forward. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for Your grace. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your mercy. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the love that You give us through Jesus Christ. God, thank You for revealing the things that were in my life that I tolerated and I allowed, but God, that cut me off from You. God, I pray right now that You would speak to our hearts and guide us into all truth. God, help us to see the idols that need to be supplanted and replaced. God, help us to embrace You by faith to live the lives that You're calling us to today. May we walk in repentance, humility, and obedience. And may Your name be praised as a result. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Grace and peace. Have a good Sunday.
Thank you so much for joining us today for the LifePoint Podcast. To find out more information or to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website at lifepointlebanon.com or download our mobile app available on all platforms. Stay up to date by following us on social media. You can find links at our website. Welcome home.